So we are going to have a conversation today about how there's lots of mystery in God, and there's lots of mystery in tech equipment too, and I wasn't planning on making that metaphor as a starting point. But we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, so before I start talking, we're going to give you a recap, but we're going to give you a better recap than I can do. So in just a second, you're going to see a film shoot up here, and it is done by some of my favorite people. Tim Mackey, who's the director of a project called The Jesus Project, and they give highly insightful, theologically rich images and videos of different themes throughout the scriptures in a way that children and adults find both absolutely fascinating and helpful. So take a look at the Holy Spirit throughout the scriptures. Go back. There we go. It should be going. What are we doing today?
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up, and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus, and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Hopefully you find that helpful as a glimpse. We can go to the next slide, Dwayne. As a glimpse of what this whole, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the nature of this mystery that we call the Trinity, we often don't know what to do with the Spirit. But the Spirit is an image that is, there's different language that's used, that's present throughout all of the Scriptures. And so last week was Pentecost Sunday. And so we just started the conversation by talking about the question of what is the Spirit like? And what are some of the characteristics? And so Dwayne helped us on this path that said one of the primary characteristics of the Spirit is that it sets us free. The Spirit frees us from the power of law, from finding holiness by following all the right rules, and instead giving us the Spirit which transforms us to people who have been so impacted by the love of God that we live that way. So instead of needing to follow a bunch of rules, we are led by love, and that sets us free from the condemnation of rules, but it also sets us on even a higher plane so that instead of saying, can I do this or not, we're on a completely different level of saying, I have been set free to fix all of my mind and energy on loving God and following after Jesus, and therefore drawing these lines of if I can do this or not is not the way I'm going to define my faith. Instead, it's going to be an even harder, in many ways, but without condemnation, more challenging journey of completely living in law, or completely living in love. So, the Spirit is truly, truly a gift. This week, I want to look at another beautiful impact of the Spirit, and this is where we get into something really, really fascinating to me. I want to look at the idea. And if we're wondering how this is really relevant, God is so incredibly difficult to define. And so one of the beautiful elements that we get in the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit works as a translator for us. So what is a good, what does it mean to translate something? Give me something. What's a simple way to talk about translation? Sorry. One language to another. Okay. What else? Understand. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Anything else?
Signs.
Signs. Yeah. Yeah. At the base of the idea of translating something, of taking something from one thing to another, but translating is about is nice that this one came in the middle. It's about understanding, right? It may encompass all sorts of things, but we can say even if we talk to some of our kids about their since we just have been talking about technology, if we talk to some of like someone under 16, 17 years old, and they start talking about technology, we might and how to do something. Even someone in their like mid-30s, like me, might need to say, "Can you kind of translate that for me, right? Can you make that understandable? Because you're kind of speaking a different language. You're looking at it from a point of view that I can't understand. And so at the basis of translating simply means to make something understandable. So the Holy Spirit, as one of, and by the way, this is not a tangent. It's good. You know Ruach, that the word of the Holy Spirit, which is the breath of God, which is, by the way, the exact same idea. That's why Jesus breathes. You heard all that. Ruach is actually a feminine word. So from the beginning of the church history, there's been a dialogue. It hasn't been a big debate because everybody knows that God is not gender. God has no gender as spirit. But many of the church fathers and mothers early on referred to the Holy Spirit as a she because of the feminine characteristics of the word ruach and how that was a feminine word. Now Jesus uses some words like comforter to describe the Holy Spirit and then uses he, but that's because comforter, the only way that word in Greek is a masculine word. So there's lots of debate. But anyway, so sometimes when I pause, it's because I'm not fully comfortable saying he for the Holy Spirit. I'm moderately comfortable saying she, but it makes it sound like it's this like weird cousin it, which is how we treat the Holy Spirit, right? This kind of like hairy thing that we're not quite sure how to define. Okay, so all that to say that the goal of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit does is it helps make things understandable. And this works in multiple ways. Can we go to the next slide in 1 Corinthians? There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 2. And right before this, we hear that that no eye has seen or ear has heard or mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So the idea is what God's up to is sometimes beyond us. We can't even imagine it. But then Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except for their own spirit within them, okay? So who knows your thoughts except for your own spirit? Like you know your thoughts and that's it. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But then Paul says, here's what we've been given, though. What we've received now is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has given us. So one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to begin to understand the goodness of God, to begin to finally grasp what it means that God is good, that God is loving, who God is, what God's character is. Because of the Spirit, we begin to grasp something that's impossible to grasp. Okay? So the Spirit helps us understand God. Got it? Spirit helps us understand God. What a gift. What a gift. But now, let's look at Romans 8. Go ahead. Because in Romans 8, Paul is writing again, and he's talking about the Spirit helping us understand, but in an opposite direction, or helping bring understanding, but in an opposite direction. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He said, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So here's what all this means. Here's what all this means. In simple language, how about that? Let's do, in simple language, here's the deal. All right, in simple language, you complicate it, right? In simple language, you are complicated people who don't even know what you think most of the time. You're a mess. Sorry to break it to you. You're all a complete mess inside. You are incredibly complicated. You don't know how to sort out your feelings half of the time. You don't know how to put them into words. You don't know what you want or what you need. That's why we do things to people that we love that we say, why did I do that? It's because we're really complicated people and we don't know how to sort out our stuff. But one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit does not just translate God down to us, but the Holy Spirit translates us before God. The Holy Spirit makes sense of our complicatedness and somehow turns it in, somehow takes this ball of string that we've got that's all twisted and convoluted and somehow begins to find out where the snags are and pluck it out. And even when we don't know what to pray for, even when we don't know how to relate to God, God, I have all of these feelings, I just don't even know what to say. What I'm supposed to pray, I know that, I get that. That's a legalistic mindset. But instead of, I have the gift of talking to you, God. But I know prayer is important, but I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to pray for. We are given assurance that one of the elements of the Holy Spirit is that that's okay, because the Spirit translates. The Spirit hears our hearts, our wordless groans, and that we have, and he intercedes for us through wordless groans. So God can hear what we have confusion about, what we long for but don't know that we long for, and then groans with us, intercedes, which literally means has a meeting on behalf of somebody else. So the Spirit, we're told, has a meeting with the Father. So I know Bill was a mess with his prayer this morning, but let me help you understand what was going on there. This is all mystery, right? We're talking about something that we can't grasp, but God's given us a way to begin to understand that God hears our voices and he hears our hearts, and somehow the Spirit works with us, helping us know how to pray, helping us. He's like a cheerleader on our behalf, of saying, keep going, keep going. I know it feels like you don't know what to say or how to say it. Life is complicated. But he intercedes with God's people, helping to guide us toward the will of God, helping to reveal the will of God in us, helping us to understand the will of God as we pray. It's absolutely thrilling. Nobody can understand you, friends. Nobody can understand you. But the Spirit can. And the Spirit can communicate what's in your heart. What a gift. So this is mystical, right? This is all about our inner world of the Spirit. The Spirit's the intercessor and the one who understands and the one who translates and the one who meets us in a miraculous way. But let's look at what can happen from these moments. Because last week was Pentecost, like I said, and we looked at the first part of the story where the Spirit descends on the entire group of disciples and descends and there's fire and there's wind and it's this amazing moment. But that's not where it stops. So they receive the Holy Spirit, but something happens right after that that enlarges the story. As happens always, right, when God is at work, it gets bigger than just the few. It didn't end with a cool internal experience or stay personal. It got communal, right? So let's throw Acts 2 up here. So when the day of Pentecost came, we talked about this last week. They were all the disciples were in one place. They were waiting, and suddenly the wind came in, filled the whole place. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Next slide. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So interestingly, all right, we'll talk about that in a second. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Amazed, right? They said, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? That means that they would have been speaking Aramaic. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? We don't understand this. First of all, what we need to understand is that every nation under heaven seems like a bit of an overstatement, yeah? One of the reasons that we believe that that's why every nation under heaven, probably not every single nation was there, but the way this reads later in the scriptures, when they start to list some of the places that people were from, it's as if Luke is creating a second table of nations. The table of nations is what's listed during the Tower of Babel story in the book of Genesis, where all the people of the world had come together driven by their own desire to make a name for themselves and be great. And they started to build this tower and said, we're going to be like God. And God confuses their languages. Because they were moving in a direction that would have made them independent from God in an unhealthy way. So they are confused and they're scattered. That's the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis. Now, what we get here is instead of a scattering, we get all of these different languages, all of these different nations gathering together for the purpose of God. And so we get God reversing Babel in this moment. The Tower of Babel becomes obsolete, so God is not separating, God is bringing together in this moment. And it's really, really fascinating because they start to ask all of these questions, and it goes on, and there's a funny joke when Peter gets up to speak, but we'll talk about that in a second. But there's two miracles that happen here, right? The first one, there's a miracle of hearing, and then there's a miracle of speaking, or maybe reverse, a miracle of speaking and a miracle of hearing. We know that they were praising God. We aren't told exactly how that happened. So Peter and the other disciples, we can imagine that when they were praising God, they actually understood what, like they were praising God, like, praise God, hallelujah. But whatever was coming out of their mouth maybe was literally the other language that was heard, or maybe to them it felt like, no, I'm speaking my language because I know what I'm saying. My mouth may have made different sounds, but I get it. So at some point, there was this miracle of being able to speak in a way that made sense. But on the other level, there was a miracle of being able to hear in a way that made sense. And both things are understandable. Both things are the Spirit working to translate. Don't you find it interesting that what could have happened is that they all the people from all the nations could have heard Aramaic and understood it? That could have been the miracle that God did. And they said, I didn't know Aramaic before now, but I just heard it. And I heard them all speaking praises to God. That's amazing. But that's not what happens. What happens is that they each hear it in their own language. It comes to them where they're at in a way that they can understand. So the translation work is done on the part of the giver so that it can be received in the most full way possible. Does that make sense? I want you to think about the impact of if you are in that moment, and on the one hand, you hear something, and all of a sudden, for a split second, you are able to understand a different language and get a glimpse in, and how neat that is. And then I want you to take a step to the side, and I want you to imagine that if someone was in another language that all of a sudden was able to speak your language, the difference that that might be in feeling like something came to you versus a moment where you came to something else that was gone. But instead, you've heard in your native tongue. And by the way, in this world of all sorts of conquering and kind of ancient colonialism and everything like that, what was happening was a people would get conquered and then their language would get wiped out. They were not allowed to speak their languages in public sometimes. And so we have this world where what is most comfortable, your mother tongue, the language that you hear speaking growing up, but maybe is not spoken in any of your public lands once you've been conquered by the Romans or by others, all of a sudden you get to hear that language spoken, and in that language you are hearing about the love of God. Isn't that powerful? Isn't it powerful that it's not Aramaic that comes? When we have moments like this, to have the barrier of communication removed is so powerful. I have been to Ecuador 3 times because when I was a pastor for students, I used to lead international trips to Ecuador. And my Spanish is poor and very, very poor now. Used to be okay, but now it's poor. And I remember that throughout the week, it's a struggle. We had a translator with us, but she could only be at one place, you know, at a time, and we had 35 people. And so all week long, it was a lot of work to communicate. But on Thursday afternoon of that week, we had a community soccer game. And I love soccer. And all of these language barriers, the moment you set foot in the soccer field, were completely gone. Because that was a language that we both spoke. And so it didn't matter, you know, I'm open looks the same in every language. Doesn't matter what the words are, but it's that like, hey, you know, that happens when I can receive a pass. And there was this beautiful moment that for that hour and a half, that's what happened. There was no need there was no barrier of language. And when that happened, all of a sudden, you got to see other people in a new light. You got to realize every one of us, when we talk to somebody who doesn't speak our language or doesn't speak our language very well, every one of us, as much as you don't want to say that you're biased, you tend to think of them as slightly less intelligent, don't you? We tend to dumb down for people who don't speak. Now, it's fine to slow down our language, but we often think, oh, you don't know my language. You probably don't have your own social life that's full of depth and maturity and that you really enjoy movies and read books. Like, we just, it's how we think. We need the Spirit's work to be doing translation in our lives. Because here's the beautiful thing that happens right after this. They have this moment, and the Spirit comes, and the Spirit translates. I don't even think... Oh, can you go to the next slide? One more. There we go. That's from 2007, I think. All of us playing soccer together in Ecuador. But when what happens right after this in Acts is that Peter gives a sermon. Peter gives a message because everybody's like, what's this all about? But what I find fascinating here is that Peter's actually using his own words and talking himself now. Like, why doesn't the Spirit just, you got it, man, just keep going? But the Spirit says, I'm going to do this moment of creating a connection. But then Peter starts talking again. And it's up to Peter to continue to draw lines of connection. And Peter does, because we're told that these are Jewish people that are coming together for probably the Pentecost celebration. But they're Jewish people from all over the place. And so what Peter does is he says, I know your story because it's also my story, but I'm going to connect your Jewish story to Jesus. So I'm going to tell the story of God's people, and I'm going to culminate it in Jesus because I know that that's something you'll understand. Do you get that? So the Spirit does something amazing as the translator at the beginning, but then the Spirit allows Peter to start to translate himself. The Spirit works with Peter as a co-translator to make something understandable that might not have been understandable to these people before. So it's not just this, well, the Spirit takes me over, and that's it. That's not the story of Pentecost. Yes, the story of Pentecost starts with God doing something independent of these people, but then partnering with them and saying, okay, the work's not done, but I'm not going to keep controlling you. I'm going to open the right doors, and I'm going to partner with you. This is the beauty of what Pentecost is all about, and why the Spirit being a translator, as we become more Christ-like, means that we begin to become translators as well. What's a helpful way of thinking? Oh, by the way, in John 14:26, this is accentuated because Jesus says, I will send you the Spirit, and the Spirit will be, he uses a couple of different description words, and one of them is a helper. Spirit will be a helper. He will help you, right? So Spirit won't take over. Spirit will help you on your journey in all of these different ways. It's helpful to think about this in terms of Bible translations sometimes as we think about ourselves and our role. So a good Bible translation, next slide, thanks Dwayne. A good Bible translation does three things. Well, first of all, we should ask ourselves, why don't we all read the Greek Septuagint, which was one of the early, or the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, or all of these ancient texts. Why don't we just use that? Why do we have this? Right? Because we can't understand it, right? Why don't we use the King James Version as our regular teaching that was written in 1600? Well, we should have a reason. Because it's not helpful in helping us understand fully. So we need good translation. So a good translation of the Bible is faithful to the original message. It removes unnecessary confusion and language, unhelpful language, and it makes sense in our current context. So when you think about it like that, next slide. To be a translator with the Spirit means that we will find ways through the empowering love of God within us to be faithful to the original message, but to remove unnecessary confusion and language that might be barriers to people, and to make sense in our current context. So when this happens at Pentecost and the Spirit comes and everybody says, what's going on? Peter says, okay, it's now it's my job to make this make sense to people, to make the story of Jesus somehow make sense. Mystical moments move us toward missional movements. These mystical moments of the Spirit working, they move us toward expressing God's mission in really, really, really beautiful ways. So sometimes the work of the Spirit in us as translator is actually not always doing the mystical thing, but it's doing the missional thing in giving us wisdom on how to proceed. Next slide. What's really fascinating is, I don't know if you noticed, but in the video, they talked about wisdom being one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is described. So the word for Spirit is interlinked with the word for wisdom in Hebrew. And when the Spirit is talked about, it's often talked about as being given wisdom. So when the Spirit empowers someone in the Old Testament, they're given wisdom. So Joshua was full of the Spirit of wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit that's being talked about there. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom in Exodus. Again, in Exodus 31, I have filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So there's a link between wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we're given wisdom to be co-translators in the world with the Spirit. And that wisdom partners in both actions and words. We are given wisdom by God to say, okay, what are the actions that make the goodness of God understandable? And what are the words that make the goodness and the love of Jesus understandable? In John 13, you want to go to the next slide, Dwayne? In John 13, we're told the story of the foot washing of Jesus, and it's very simple. But Jesus was trying and trying and trying and trying to communicate with his disciples what love really looks like, what the character of God is really all about. And so we're told that he finally loved them to the very end. Some passages say showed them the fullest extent of his love. What it means is that he translated something that seemed to be difficult to understand into an action that was understandable. He did an action of compassion that was so incredibly clear that his disciples could not help but understand, this is what God is like. So he takes off his robe, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he pours water into a basin, and he washes his disciples' feet. And that is an action that Jesus looked at his disciples and said, how can I be a translator for the love of God? What does it look like to translate something that's so broad and so big and so radical in this culture? And that was it. So he learned, led by the Spirit, Jesus learned what it looks like to enact a translating action of God's love. So sometimes we act in that way. But sometimes it's also about wisdom to speak in ways that translate the love of God. There's another quick glimpse in Acts 17. Paul is in Athens. And I've talked about this multiple times at length, so I won't go into it at length at all. But he looks around. He looks around at all these Greek gods and all these all these ways of relating to God that are so different than the Bible story of Yahweh. And he looks at everything, and he realizes that if he tries to proclaim God through the lens of the Old Testament to these people, they will be like, what are you talking about? And so he says, I'm going to translate this. And so he looks around, and he finds an altar to an unknown God, and he claims it, and he says, maybe I can work with this. Just imagine that. We won't go down this trail fully. Just, Paul takes something that almost everybody else would say, don't even touch that. That is such an idol that is so different from God. And Paul says, but if I use that as the right metaphor, I can totally connect them. And so Paul doesn't talk about the Old Testament story at all there. Paul doesn't talk about the Yahweh name of God. He uses the name Creator God, Elohim. And so Paul retracts a whole bunch of the story at the moment because he doesn't think that that's actually going to be helpful. He doesn't even talk about Jesus at that moment, which is crazy to us. Now, later he does. But this idea that Paul looks and says, what does it look like? This God, this unknown God that might be over all, I'm going to tell you about him. He's creator of all the heavens and the earth. And he's bigger. This God is bigger than all of the gods that you have. Come and hear more about that. It's this unknown God. And then he uses the poets, their pagan poets. And he says, even your poets have talked about this God. They were talking about Zeus. But he just claims it. So he learns how to translate things. And they say, all right, I'll hear more. And he opens the door. And so the words that we use can creatively sometimes open the door. It doesn't mean we throw out anything. But it means we have to understand that some people in your life that you long to show the goodness of God to have so much baggage with ways of doing church, with the types of language that the church uses, with images of God that because of their own experiences of life are really wounding. And we have to learn how to invite the Spirit to say, God, help me communicate, and can you do a miraculous work in translating my heart and what I'm trying to say, but also give me the spirit of wisdom, which is your Holy Spirit, so that I can do and say things in a way that makes my friend actually understand your love? Because my language doesn't, it's not working. And so we invite the Spirit to translate our lives in beautiful ways. That's why Paul, you can go to the next slide, that's why in 1 Corinthians Paul says, one more, there we go. He says, you know, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. Paul's saying, I translate all day long. I look around and I say, how would the good news look like if it's translated here? Have you asked that question? What would it look like to translate the good news of Jesus for your neighbors? What would they experience as good news? What about your coworkers? What would good news look like? Can you invite the Spirit to start to work in you and take your words and actions and begin to change them and transform them into ways that make sense as good news to the people around you? We have to learn how to translate our message so that there's hope. Some of you I'll talk with, as a personal example, some of you I'll talk with about how difficult your church experiences have been. And I can agree and say, isn't it awful? Somehow the church has survived, and we trust that there's goodness there still coming. And then I can talk with others who have just had their lives profoundly impacted by Jesus for the good through church. And I can say, isn't it amazing what God has done over the centuries and maintained faithfulness? It's unreal. See, both of those things are true. But if I do it in the opposite direction, sometimes I can close a door. You witnessed abuse in your church? Oh, well, the church is great. They've done amazing things. That's not helpful at that point for somebody encountering the love of God. They need to understand that Christians can admit where we've gone wrong and where we've missed the mark. And someone who has joyfully been changed by Jesus in a really positive way, we don't need to try to pick apart and rip that up on the same side. We need to learn what it looks like to continue to reveal the love of God. I don't know if that's a good example or not, but it's part of meeting people where they're at and trusting that the Spirit can translate our hearts in ways that draw everybody closer to God. So, the good news of the Spirit as translator. Two things that are really, really good news that we'll part with this morning. The first one is as we think about our connection with God and the Spirit as translator, the really good news is that your nonsense makes sense to God. And I'm serious about this one. Can we just sit back for a moment and just be thankful that your nonsense makes sense to God? That all your complicatedness, that's such good news. Like, sometimes there's like a go and do on a Sunday morning, and sometimes it's sit in the wonder of the good news that God meets us where we are and understands our hearts and loves us anyways and transforms us anyways and speaks to us anyways and takes that and makes sure that in the midst of our confusion, we don't have to wonder, God, do you even know how I feel? Do you even know what I'm trying to say? The answer is always yes, always, through the power of the Spirit. So the first thing is about that internal world. And so you can bring those wordless longings. So we're going to practice this in two ways. So one, each one's going to take 1 minute. So I just want you to just be still for a moment. And I want you to bring your wordless longings to God. And trust that the Spirit intercedes with deep groans, with things beyond words, that God is teaching us even through that. So bring your wordless longings to God right now. Be honest. And the second good news that we can experience as the Spirit becomes our holy translator is that there are no barriers to how God can impact others through you, through the Spirit. It's wordy. I didn't try to get like two like quick one-word takeaways. Your nonsense makes sense to God, and there are no barriers to how God can impact others through you. You might think that there's some sort of insurmountable barrier between you and a child that you long to see connected to God, or you and a coworker who you've had consistent conflict with, or you and maybe some of you mentor, and you mentor here like I do at the school, and you're like, I want them to know I love them and that Jesus loves them, but I'm not going to be able to do that in quite those words and those ways, and I don't know how to make sure that they know how valuable they are. The promise of the Spirit is that those barriers are not the last say, because the Holy Spirit translates us for other people, just like that Pentecost moment. So I want you to just take a moment, and I want you to think about one person that you long to communicate the love of Jesus to. One person in your life, on any level, that you long to know the love of Jesus truly in a way that sets them free. And I want you to pray for the Spirit to translate your words and actions into ways that open the door for that. So think about one person that you long to communicate the love of Jesus to and invite the Spirit to translate your life into ways that help open that door. So just take that moment now. To suggest that any of this can happen without a life of prayer is foolish. The idea of being able to be in touch with the Spirit without being willing to go to slow your life down enough to go into the deep places with God, it just won't happen. It won't happen. We move at a breakneck pace. It has to change. It's not Christian. Our pastoral team was talking about this on Friday. We spent a lot of time talking about the speed and pace of life. And if it's stopping you from being able to be in touch with God, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And so we have to be willing to go into the deep places with God so that we can actually become vessels and conduits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's not super feel-goody. It's not a super sexy message to say that. You know, it's just, you got to slow down enough to honestly say, God, I'm here. I'm here and I'm available and I want to bring these desires to you. And it's not efficient in the same way that we love efficiency. So we just have to be willing. And it's a gift, but it doesn't feel like a gift until you actually start to receive it. And so that's the hope. Slow down enough to be still with God so that you can even give your nonsense to God. Slow down enough to think and to ask for wisdom, the Spirit given to you, so that you can live a life that shows other people that Jesus is so good, so full of love, so full of grace. There's goodness there. So let's pray. Just be with us in this, Lord. Meet us where we are. Step in miraculously, like at the moment of Pentecost, if that's what is needed. Keep us open to all those things. Keep us open to wisdom and partnership. Be our holy translator. Amen.